If you would tonight, take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts, chapter number 23, and tonight's message is going to be titled, A Timely Reminder That It Pays to Serve the Lord. A timely reminder that it pays to serve the Lord. When we come to Acts chapter number 23, we see the Apostle Paul in probably one of the most difficult times of his life. He has every time over the last three chapters of this passage of Scripture that he opens his mouth, he ends up in a big fat mess. There are hundreds and hundreds of people who he loves and wants to see come to faith in Christ that want to kill him. And we come to this passage of Scripture, and it's no different because it's a difficult moment that nestled into this difficult season in the Apostle Paul's life is a wonderful reminder that it hurts to disobey God and to sin against God, but it pays to serve Him. It pays to serve. I'm not talking about big bank accounts. I'm just talking about the benefit and blessing of God. It pays to serve the Lord. Let's look together in this passage of Scripture. We'll read the first 11 verses, and I want to share with you this story and this text with the Lord's help tonight. The Bible says in Acts chapter 23 and beginning in verse number 1, And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. When he had so said, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, I want you to look with me. There's two phrases in this passage of Scripture that we've read, and we're going to cover the entire chapter. There's two phrases that I want you to see. I like this scene. It really breaks up, this story breaks up into two main scenes. And the first scene is the Jews, a great group of Jews, the chief priest, the Pharisees and Sadducees, standing in the court, the Roman court of the Roman chief captain. A group of Romans standing around, and they're determined to try to hear once again what are the charges against this Roman citizen, a Jew, the Apostle Paul. As they begin to hear, and Paul begins to speak, he stands up and he says something that really shouldn't be offensive at all, but he says, Brethren, men, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And it upset Ananias, the high priest, so much that he looked at somebody who was standing near Paul and he says, smack him in the mouth. Can you imagine? Paul responds. And here's how he responds in verse number 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. That phrase has jumped off the page of the scriptures to me in my study. God shall smite thee. Paul knew that in that crowd of people it was inappropriate for him to walk down into the presence of Ananias. And there's evidence here they didn't even know he was the high priest. But Paul looks at him and says, God shall smite thee. Paul decided it wasn't the best thing for him to walk over there and punch him in the nose. I may have told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's very appropriate to this story in the Bible. There was this pastor. He got up and he's preaching, and a heckler came in the crowd and was mad at the preacher, and he marched right down the aisle. He reared back with all of his might, and he punched the preacher right in the side of the face. The congregation stepped back with wonder and wondering what in the world's going to happen. The pastor shook it off and turned his head. And that old boy hit him again the other cheek. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the congregation was blown away because the preacher absolutely mopped the floor with that sucker. He beat him to pieces. Yes, go get him, preacher. The congregation was just blown away and said, Pastor, what happened? He said, well, I turned the other cheek. And after that, the Bible gives no further instruction. I'm not sure that's theologically sound, but it makes a good story, doesn't it? So the Apostle Paul, there he is. The high priest Ananias says, smite him on the face, and he does. And the Apostle Paul looks at him and says, God shall smite thee. You know what the Apostle Paul did? It's a difficult moment. But he understood something, that God would take care of that. There's another phrase in this passage of Scripture that encourages me so much. Paul goes through a great difficulty. And God spares him again. About the time the Bible says that the chief captain, the Roman chief captain, thinks that the Jews, just out of anger, are going to break him into pieces. The chief captain, the Roman chief captain, swoops in and pulls him out, puts him in the palace. And the next day, the Bible says, in verse 11, the night following, the Bible says this, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. And so in this passage of Scripture, there's a contrast, I find, between two things. Number one, God shall smite thee. And I want you to know something. If you live in rebellion to God, you turn your back on God, you reject the Savior, you live according to the dictates of your flesh, beware. God shall smite thee. But the contrast and the opposite is also true and so wonderful. You can be certain that if you're determined to live for God and you will live a principled life and please the Lord and say yes to Jesus, you can be certain of this. The Lord will stand by you. The Lord will stand by you. The Lord will be with you. He'll protect you and guide you. What a wonderful promise. Let's look at this together tonight. What an encouraging time. Now, I want to tell the rest of the story. So, Paul says, God will take care of you. There's a great mob and excitement. Paul, God gives him great wisdom. He perceives that part of this crowd that is accusing him, part of these Jews that are accusing him are Sadducees. Another part of these Jews that are accusing him are Pharisees. And you know, the Sadducees, they're sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, they do believe in the resurrection. They do believe in spirits and healing and that type of thing. So you've got these two groups of people. You've got the liberal minds, which deny the power of the resurrection. You've got these folks who do, and the Pharisees who do believe in the power and the little resurrection. And so Paul just stands up right there amongst them, and he says, I want you to know something, folks. I'm accused of some things, but I'll just tell you something. I am a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. As soon as he says that, you know what happens? The Pharisees are mad at the Sadducees. The Sadducees are mad at the Pharisees, and they start fighting against one another. The Bible says there arises a great dissension, and they're fighting and fussing among them all, acting like a bunch of dummies, really. And they fight and fuss until finally their fussing comes to a conclusion and Paul is snatched out of the midst. The next night, God comes and the Lord stands by Paul and says, Paul, be of good cheer. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. God looks at Paul and says, look, don't worry about this. I know it's a mess. Future's bright. You're going to Rome. And so then the Bible says, while God's standing beside of Paul and encouraging him, there's a group of these Jews who are still angry as all get out, and they're determined to do damage to Paul. There's a group of Jews, about 40 of them, that they actually band together and they swear to one another that they will not eat until they kill Paul. So they come up with an idea. They actually go, can you imagine this? These 40 Jews go to the chief priest of the Jews' religion and the elders and say, hey, look, we've bound ourselves together and we're going to kill Paul and we want your help. We want you to go and talk to the chief captain of the Romans, and when they are transporting him for a trial, when they're transporting him, we're going to get him and kill him and we'll just take care of this once and for all. And can you believe that the chief priest and the elders would get in on such a terrible plan? But you know, God is always working on the other end. You know, God is working on behalf of his people. You know what happens in this story? There's somebody, I don't know exactly how old he is, but it's Paul's nephew, Paul's sister's boy. Just happens to overhear. And by the way, it wasn't a just happen. It was the providence of God. He overhears the plot and the scheme. He goes and lets Paul know. Paul says, go tell the chief captain. He goes and tells the chief captain. The chief captain hears the news and says, that's fine, I know what to do. And the chief captain gives Paul an escort of more than 400 Roman soldiers to begin his trip to Rome. God gives him an escort of 400 plus Roman soldiers, and he marches his way from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is a seaport, and it won't be long until he's on his way to Rome to continue the will of God and the work that God's put in his heart to do. It's a beautiful story. There's just two points to my message. It's a good, gracious, godly reminder that in the midst of our storms, it pays to serve the Lord. The first thing I want to bring to your attention tonight, number one, is this, that the Lord shall smite thee. The Lord shall smite thee when? Now, I'll just tell you something. It's a dangerous thing and a scary thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God and sometimes an angry God. You know, we break God's heart when we sin against him. And in this passage of Scripture, the very people who are supposed to be representing God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews and the leaders of the Jews' religion, they are so full of self, flesh, religion, and rottenness that they can't see that the Savior, the Christ, that their religion had prophesied had come and lived and died and risen again that they could have everlasting life. And so I want to bring this point tonight from this passage of Scripture. The Lord shall smite thee when, number one, you refuse to hear truth. Look what the Bible says in the second verse. Paul begins and says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. In verse number 2, the Bible says, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. What's that mean? It was a cruel and unusual way and terrible way to do something. But Ananias sent a message straight to the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't want to hear this. And you know what? It's sad that we can become so full of rotten pride that we are unwilling and refuse to hear the truth. Actually, you say, well, how can I know what the truth is? You'll learn the truth and know the truth if you'll become willing to hear. Hey, look, we've all got to be in the spirit and the mindset that we can be taught. We can be taught. Now, we need to develop the right authority. And the authority is the Word of God. Had Ananias been willing to actually understand and hear the Word of God, it would have become very clear to him that as the high priest in the nation of Israel, that Jesus was the Christ, that the message that Paul was preaching was the truth. But instead of being willing to hear God's word from God's apostle, he says, I don't want to hear it. Smack him on the mouth. Silence him. Hey, look, let's all become willing to hear. The Bible says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How many of you ever heard somebody say something? The first reaction you had was anger. But then you had time to think about it a little bit later, and they actually had something to say that you need to hear. Guilty. Two hands guilty. That's not the Spirit of Christ. And I'll just tell you something. If you are unwilling to be taught by the Word of God, by the man of God, by the truth of God's Word, if you're unwilling to hear and listen and even change if God so leads, then you can be sure, certain that the Lord will smite you. The Lord shall smite you if you refuse to hear truth. The second thing, the Lord will smite you if you abuse God's servants. If you abuse God's servants. Now, I grew up in an era, and I'm thankful for it, that there was a certain reverence put and placed on God's man and the preacher. Now, I'm not taking it for myself. I'm treated better than I deserve. But I don't think it's something that needs to be lost. I think that there should be great reverence for God-called preachers. I think there should be great respect for people who have decided with their lives to preach the gospel. I think it's wonderful. And I'm standing up for others, not myself. I feel like I have no need to. I'm so well treated. And I thank God for you. But let's teach our children to love the preacher. Let's teach our children to honor the missionary. Let's teach our children to be willing to be taught by folks who are doing their best to know God's Word and teach God's Word. Let's emphasize that. I remember a situation where a pastor, and quite frankly, I know all the ins and outs of the story and the situation, and quite frankly, the people of the church had to rise up and get rid of him. That happens sometimes. And there was this one family, and I so thank God for their reverence for God's man. They said, we knew what was right to do, but it was a very fearful thing to have to rise up against God's man. And at some point, the man failed to be God's man, but I understand, I appreciate that reverence. It's sweet. It's right. And Ananias was willing to smite the Apostle Paul. And I just want you to know something, that the Lord shall smite thee when you abuse God's servants. Number three, the Lord shall smite thee when you are a hypocrite. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. What's he say? He says, you're a whited wall. He says, you're a decaying, falling down, useless structure. But you got a lot of white paint on the outside. He says, what you appear to be and what you actually are two completely different things. He says, you're a hypocrite. And he continues, he goes into detail. He says, for sittest thou to judge me after the law? He says, you're sitting here and you've gathered me here together today because you think somehow you're going to judge me against the law. You're going to take the law and judge me against the law. But here you are commanding me to be smitten contrary to the law. In the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1, a man could be smitten under the law if he was found guilty. But they hadn't even heard the argument. All he says, I've got a clear conscience. And as soon as he said, I've got a clear conscience before God, they smote him on the face. And Paul says, you're a hypocrite. And I'll have you know something. It's so true. Now, if you wear the paint of a Christian, on your face or on your body, or you wear the appearance or use the words of a Christian, but you live like the devil, just beware. The Lord will smite you. The Lord will smite you. Hey, look. It's a blessed thing to admit our faults one to another. But it's an awful thing to try to cover them up and act like you're something you're not. Hey, it's okay to be wrong. It's okay to have a bad day. It's okay to have messed up. But it's never okay to try to cover your sins and cover your rottenness with the cloak of religion. And I'll just have you know something. If you act one way somewhere and act another way another way, the Bible says you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. Your words and your actions ought to match. There's no room for hypocrisy in the church. There's no room for it. May God help us. I'll just tell you, the Lord will smite you if you're a hypocrite. It'll cost you. Another thing, the Lord shall smite thee if you're committed, more committed to a party or an idea than you are knowing and understanding truth. This is not a political statement. But here's the situation that Paul was in. The Pharisees, they were so committed to the fact that there was a resurrection and they were adhering to the law that they would fight at the drop of a hat. And they'd been fighting for years and years. Jesus Christ has been in heaven for at least 15 years, probably more like 20 years when this happens. And 20 years ago, the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were having the same ridiculous arguments and fussing and fighting about the same thing 20 plus years ago when we studied the gospel records. And now 20 some years have passed and they've not made any progress at all. They're still at each other's throat, and the Pharisees are waving the Pharisee flag and the Sadducees are waving the Sadducees flag, and nobody's willing to hear the truth. And I'll just tell you something, it costs them. It'll cost you. If you wave some flag other than the flag that the Bible's the Word of God and Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, it'll cost you dearly. If somehow you identify with a group as opposed to identifying with a Savior, if somehow you are determined to identify with a title as opposed to identifying with the Bible, I've dealt and talked with people that I love dearly and respect, and I've asked them honest questions. You do this, but the Bible says this. Why is it? We just do. Do you see? And I'll be like, do you see my point? Do you understand why I have questions about this particular thing? I don't want to get into specifics. Yeah, I understand. Well, why do you keep doing that? I just always have. And I say, whoa, we can't be that way. And the Pharisees, for 20-some years, Jesus has been the way of salvation. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And for 20 years now, the Pharisees, because all they can think about is their Pharisee flag, it haven't made any progress. Their children, their grandchildren haven't got saved. The church hasn't gone forward. They're still fighting with each other and fighting against the gospel. And the Sadducees, for 20 years, they've made no progress. And I'll just have you know something. The Lord will smite you when you're more committed to a party than you are to knowing and understanding truth. The spirit of a Christian is the spirit of a learner with the proper authority, the Word of God. The Lord will smite you. Number five, when you are controlled by anger and emotion. What happens? In verse number 7, when he had so said, when Paul said, I'm a Pharisee, I believe in the resurrection. Now, do you remember? These Pharisees, they wanted with everything in their fiber, and every fiber of their being, to murder the Apostle Paul. And Paul stands up and says, I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection. Then the Bible says there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. The Pharisees confess both. Look at verse number 9. I love this. I hate it, but it's an interesting notion here. Verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying. Now here's the Pharisees, the scribes, the well-learned members among the Pharisees group. They stand up, and they look at the Sadducees. And just a few minutes ago, the Pharisees were wanting to kill and crucify Paul. And now, because Paul brought up the resurrection, and they are so full of rage and hate that they look at the Sadducees and they say, hey, they stand up and strive with the Sadducees and say, we find no evil in this man. You see that verse number 9? We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. 1 minute, the Pharisees are saying, off with his head. The next minute says, he may be speaking for God. Sounds like a politician to me. Speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And I want you to know something. The Lord will smite you when you are controlled by anger and emotion. Guess what happened? The Pharisees, they weren't as interested in being Pharisees as they were getting rid of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees weren't as interested in being Sadducees as they were getting rid of the Pharisees. And they just had developed, they decided to fight and draw a line, and they were feuding, and it cost them dearly. The Lord shall smite you when you're controlled by anger and emotion. Hey, look, if your response to something is anger, before you make any decisions about that situation, you probably need to back up and get unangry, because when you're mad, you're going to make foolhardy decisions. Just a reminder to all of us married people. If she gets on your nerves and you're mad about it, don't get in a fuss right yet. Wait a while. Cool off. Because when you're mad, you're going to say something you shouldn't. Goes for you too, ladies. We shouldn't speak in anger. And when we're controlled by our anger and we're controlled by our emotions, you can be certain that you are acting outside of God's will. The Lord shall smite you when you're controlled by your anger and emotions. And the last thing in here, the Lord will smite you when you are willing to do wrong to get what you want. What happened? They didn't get any satisfaction. God had given Paul some great wisdom, as far as I can tell, and Paul had taken himself out of the middle of the argument and pitted the Sadducees against the Pharisees. But now, the next day, 40 of these Jews, they're still angry at Paul. They says, we're just going to plot and scheme to kill him. Was that the right way to do things? No, but it didn't matter. There were 40 Jews involved in this. The chief priests, the elders, they were involved in this. And all of them were willing to defy one of the 10 commandments that says, thou shalt not kill. Another one of the 10 commandments that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, we're not talking about the little tedious, conspicuous details of the law. We're talking about sinning against God and the 10 commandments, the first table of the law. They were going to sin against their law that they claimed to admit, because they wanted so badly to do away with Paul. He said, I wouldn't ever do that. Don't speak so quickly. We're all tempted to do the wrong thing to get something we want. And it's always wrong. If you have to sin to get what you want is something that's causing you to sin, and something that's going to hurt you and not help you. If you have to sin to get what you want, you don't need it. If you have to sin to get what you want, you shouldn't have it. If you have to sin to get what you want is not going to help you, it's going to hurt you. Because God meets all of our needs. You see, the Lord shall smite you when you're willing to do wrong to get what you want. I don't want to fall under the judgment of God. By the way, guess what happened? The Sadducees' plan failed. The Pharisees' plan failed. The 40 Jews that were going to do him in, their plan failed. Why? I said this was an encouraging message, a difficult time. It is encouraging. It's always discouraging, and it's always dangerous to sin against God, live outside of His will. But it's always right and glorious to determine to live for God. You know what? Paul is in a hard moment. I don't like it when people don't like me. I don't like it when people get upset with me. I hate it, actually. And here Paul stands, trying his best to win these folks to the Lord and make his case, and they just want to kill him. They want to kill him. You know what the Bible says? The Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. Guess what? You can be certain when you are determined to live for Jesus, the Lord will stand with you. There's some things here in this passage of Scripture I think are important. The first thing is in verse number 1, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You know what he said? He testified. He said, it's not easy, but he said, I'll tell you something. The Lord stands by me, and God's given me a clear conscience. There's nothing more wonderful than a clear conscience. You know, you can get one pretty fast. You can repent of your sins and turn to faith in Christ. Get right with God if you're already saved. Rededicate your life to the Lord, and He'll clear that conscience right up. You can make things right. It's wonderful, and it's wonderful to have a clear conscience. God gives us a clear conscience. Hallelujah. The Lord stood by him. God gave him a good conscience. Verse 11, the Bible says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. God gave him good cheer. You know something? In spite of the difficulties of life, if you'll determine to put Christ first and put him on the throne of your heart, you can have good cheer in spite of the difficulties. Joy and peace are not determined by circumstances. They're determined by the faithfulness of God. The Lord stood by him, gave him good cheer. Not only did the Lord give him good cheer, but in the darkness of this moment, the Bible says, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also to Rome. God gave him commendation for testifying in Jerusalem. You know, if I were Apostle Paul, I'd be thinking, boy, my preaching's really fallen flat here in the last few days. Every time he stands up to preach for the Lord, a mob gets mad and tries to kill him. And I'd be thinking, boy, the ministry that I have in Jerusalem has fallen flat. There's not even record here that the church is helping him. He's come to Jerusalem to give an offering, to report to the church. And every time he stands up to preach, a mob wants to kill him. You know what Jesus says? The Lord sends word. He says, just like you've testified in Jerusalem. Thank you, Paul, for standing up for the cause of Christ. Just like you've testified in Jerusalem, you're going to have the opportunity to testify in Rome. You see, the Lord stood by him. He had a good conscience, good cheer, God's commendation, God's promise for the future. You know what? Now Paul has a sense of immortality until he gets to Rome. God said, you're going to Rome. Paul, if he wanted to, he could do anything he wants to because he's going to Rome. And I'll just say this, as long as God has something for you to do, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Now look, you don't have anything to fear anyway, but you're not leaving this place until God's finished with you. And that comforts me. That comforts me. You see, my life and my death is not in my control. It's in God's hands. He's perfect. The Lord stood with him, gave him promise for the future. The Lord stood by him and gave him divine providence. I love to know. I don't always know how, but I always know that God is working details out behind the scenes that I have no clue about. The Apostle Paul, he's in the palace, a prisoner of Rome, basically. Really hiding out from the Jews who want to kill him. He's out of control. There's no way he can take care of himself. If the chief priest, officer here, the chief general, the chief man of Rome, had said, look, get out of my house. Paul would have walked out among the Jews and they had tried to kill him. I mean, Paul's useless, is helpless, I should say. But here he is, helpless in this prison. Guess what God's doing? God's working behind the scenes. Who'd ever thunk it that those 40 foolish Jews who said, we're going to plot and scheme and conspire together to take your life, would be overheard by none other than Paul's nephew. We've never heard of him before. We never hear of him again. But God used him. It reminds me of Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai, as far as Haman is concerned, is condemned to die on the gallows that he built. But God is working behind the scenes and gave King Artaxerxes a sleepless night and a desire to read the Chronicles of the King. And he just happens to turn to the page that gives credit to Mordecai for saving his life. And God puts in the heart of a pagan king to praise and give glory to Mordecai, a condemned man. God saves him. Hey, look, God is working behind the scenes. Are you facing something that you think, there's no way, I don't know how we can ever get through this. What in the world am I going to do? I want you to know something. You may not be able to see it. You may be in the prison. You may be locked up. You may be in the fog. But I'll have you know something. If you're determined to live for Jesus, the Lord will stand by you. And He acts divinely. And He provides for His people. And His providence is perfect. And God's working on the other end. Just don't turn your back on Him when you can't see. Don't turn your back on Him when you're confused or upset. Don't turn your back on Him. Look to Christ and trust the fact that He's working. Not only was there divine providence, God put Paul's nephew at the right place at the right time. There's also a divine provision. You see, God had said, Paul, you're going to Rome. Paul's like, yeah, right. He really didn't, but I can imagine this thought process. Yeah, right. The moment He lets me out of here, if I make that little trip, make the journey, it's 30-some miles or something like that from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He says, there's places all along that way that they'll get me and they'll off with my head. God says, don't worry, I got that worked out too. And God puts it in the heart of a pagan ruler to give Paul an escort of more than 400 Roman soldiers to get him to the seaport where he'll continue the ministry that God gave him to do. I just want you to know the Lord stood by him. Hey, look, if you'll live for Jesus, the Lord will stand by you. If you'll live for the Lord will prove Himself faithful. If your moments of distress and concern, you will not turn your back on the Lord, but you will continue to live a principled life, God will stand with you. He'll meet your need and He'll do things that only God can do. Trust Him. It's just a gracious reminder that it pays to serve the Lord. So you have a choice to make. The Lord shall smite you if you continue in the power of the flesh. The Lord will stand by you if you'll determine the best you know how. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for commitment, faithfulness. The Lord will stand by you if you trust in Him. Just a friendly reminder, gracious reminder, that it pays to serve the Lord.